All right, so who of you were here last week with Brad Jones? Oh, wasn't it a great message, eh? And it was just so great just seeing what God is doing at Jeffreys Bay with Brad and with Vicky. They've journeyed with us through the Immerse Network taking what was a quite traditional church, mostly older folks and so on, and just really transitioned it into a lively. They've attracted young families, and it's just this oasis of life and blessing in Jeffreys Bay. So if you're ever in Jeffreys and you're there for the weekend or whatever, pop in at Jeffreys Bay Baptist. And you'll be hosted by Brad and Vicky, and just doing a great thing. So it was a wonderful privilege to have Brad come. Mark and I have ministered quite extensively. Our worship team, our ministry team have been there. And it was great to reciprocate and have Brad Jones. And he spoke on the goodness of God. He spoke on the goodness of God. I don't know about you. Oh, I certainly had a lot of feedback this week from people that really were challenged, blessed. And I myself was kind of just meditating on just some of the truths that he shared. He talks fast, eh? Hey, faster than me, hey. Now, yeah, I pause at least. He doesn't pause. He just like, you know, just flat out. But he shared on the goodness of God, and he contrasted that with the sovereignty of God, meaning, you know, God's power over all. And he made these statements, and it's just a summary because I think it's a platform for us to just jump in today. I want to talk about building on the goodness of God. I want to just kind of take it a little bit further because it's so important. And he said, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, most Christians, probably all Christians agree. God is sovereign, God is powerful, God is able. The challenge, though, is what he highlighted through his message, is that sometimes we doubt the goodness of God. We don't doubt that he's able to, we wonder if he's willing. We wonder if he's willing. The sovereignty of God, his power, that's settled, but it's in his goodness. Is God going to be good to me? Is God going to come through for me? And all that I've done, or where I am at the moment, or maybe I don't have the faith, or whatever, and we conclude then, maybe God is not going to be good, willing to meet me, my point of need, or my situation. And so the enemy, of course, knows this and rides on this. And remember, he took apart Genesis and just did it so well, where the serpent, the enemy, came to question God's motives in putting a kind of hedge of protection around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to say, don't eat of that. You know, like God's trying to hold something back from you. You know, often we think that God's trying to hold something back. He's not like blessing us as much as we think he should. Did God really say? Is God really as good as the Word says? You know, stuff happens in our lives, or perhaps more poignantly, stuff doesn't happen. Prayers don't get answered. God doesn't come through in the way that we expect. And so we start to conclude, we wonder, maybe he's not all that good. We don't want to say it. We don't want to confess it. But we start to feel, maybe, we know that he can, but will he? Because that speaks to his goodness. Well, as Brad just outlined it, I know it's a little bit broader than that, but is God good to me? Is he going to be good to me? We sing it, we believe it, but sometimes in our experience, there's a little bit of a disconnect. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So Brad just did a great job. We're not going to go over all that. I want to take it a little further, because I was kind of just sitting, just meditating this week, and I found myself going to other scriptures, and then midway through the week, I thought, you know what, it's not just for me. Knowing how many people were stirred and challenged, and knowing how much of an issue it is for a lot of Christians, and how the enemy tries to distract us from understanding and really walking in the goodness of God. Maybe it's good for us just to not rush by, but actually just spend another message, just kind of going a bit deeper and letting the truth of God's word really work into our hearts and souls. As I said a week or two ago, you know how quickly sometimes we just go over familiar scriptures. Psalm 23, just read it. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, I know that. But when we stop, we start to dig a little deeper, we start to allow the Holy Spirit just to speak the word of God into our life. That's where it really starts to take hold. That's where it really starts to grip. If you've had a lifetime of doubting the goodness of God, one message isn't going to change you. You've had a lifetime of doubting whether God is really good, and now the revelation comes, but he is good, and of course we need to repent, and yes, we go before the Lord and so on, but maybe we need to then meditate, as the Bible says, then on those truths that shift our thinking. So I thought it'd be good for us just to relook at the goodness of God. I want to just take three incidences in the Word of God. Three encounters, three words, if you like. And there's so many, by the way. There are so many references to the goodness of God. In fact, it's one of the most referenced attributes of God, the goodness of God. And so, throughout Scripture. So we're just going to zoom in on three this morning, just for our edification, just to remind ourselves of these things so that we can build our lives, not on this doubt, is God really going to be good? Is God, you know, but actually a confidence that He is good. It's His very nature, and He's good to us. So the first is we're going to look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33, Moses' encounter with the glory of God. And if you're taking notes or taking points, the first thing is how God reveals His goodness. How God reveals to us His goodness. Because He does. He wants to reveal His goodness. He doesn't want to hide it from us. He doesn't want us to have to guess. He delights to reveal His goodness. So, a little background before we just read the few verses. So, Moses, 13 chapters earlier, chapter 20 of Exodus, he has gone up the mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments. And by extension, the law was given to Moses. So he spent time up there just receiving from the Lord. Remember when the Lord came on Mount Sinai, there was thunder and there was lightning and all the rest. And so there's this ongoing dialogue between God and Moses, okay? And it culminates in chapter 33. And earlier on in the chapter, Moses, in fact, says to God, he says, how will we be distinguished? You, the true and living God. How will we be distinguished as a people from all the other nations? They also have law, legal codes. They also have religious. How will we know? And God says, my presence will go with you. Remember that? My presence will go with you. Now, Moses may be being a little bit emboldened by his ongoing dialogue with God. We don't know. Moses then says in chapter 33 and verse 18. Let's read. He says this. Then Moses said, show me your glory. I mean, hey, things were going well. I mean, you know, dialoguing with Almighty God, show me your glory. Now, I don't know about you. When you think of God's glory, the Hebrew word is kabot, literally means weightiness. It means like a presence that would fill the room in such a way that nothing else could really move. Okay? So it's a little bit, it's kind of a bit nebulous. It's hard for us to fully comprehend. But that's the word. Now, when you think of glory, and God's glory. For me, I would think of like splendor, radiance, just majesty. You know, if God wanted to show His glory, there'd be a number of ways He could do that. I mean, He could have peeled back heaven for Moses to see just the glory of heaven. You know, he could have come again in the thunder and the lightning and demonstrated His power. That's not what God does. I find it so interesting. I read the scripture so many times until I stopped. A couple of years ago, I stopped. And in direct answer to Moses' question, Lord, show me your glory. This is what the Lord says. Verse 19 of Exodus 33. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on those who I will compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one will see me and live. Isn't that interesting? Of all the revelations that God could have given in that moment that indicate and reveal His glory, He says, I will show you all of my goodness. All of my goodness. I mean, in other words, I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to show you just how good I am. In answer to the question, show me your glory, God says, it wasn't like He was dismissing the question. God says, my glory is in my goodness. My glory is in my goodness. How is that so? How is that so? Let's back up a little bit. Stay with me. So the essential sin of man is that we decide to live without God. There is God. He revealed His word. He revealed His creation to us. We go, now, you know what? I actually want to be the captain of my own soul. I want to do it my way, and I want to live my way. I want to choose what I want to believe. I want to do what I want to do. It's a story of mankind outside of God, right? It is. Every other religion, every other person, people that don't even believe, I want to be the captain of my soul. You see it in our society today, don't you? Do whatever seems right to you. Just don't hurt anybody. And the whole world, it all becomes about me. That is the original sin of living without God. Sinners, that's what the Bible calls us. Born into sin, living in sin. And while we were still sinners, a holy God. A pure, holy God. Holy is interesting. It's not even pure. You know, we think it's like completely sinless, which it is. It's completely pure, which it is. Holy is even more than that. Like it's purity upon purity. Like holiness is, it's something we can't fully comprehend. We can comprehend goodness and love and so on. Holiness is beyond our ability to comprehend. Because it's not just purity, it's holiness. It's set apart. That's actually what the word means. It's set apart. God is set apart from all his creation. And he's set apart because of his essential purity and holiness. That a holy God would reach down and save sinners like us. That is his glory. That is goodness. That is glorious. We don't deserve it. We deserve punishment. We think we're the captain of our soul. We think, oh, life should be the way we expect it to be. And I want this and I want that. It didn't start with us. It starts with God. So if we start with myself as the reference point, well then, of course, I am the beginning and the end. But if I start with God, holy God, sinful man, that a holy God would make a plan to rescue me out of his goodness, that is the glory of God. Make sense? That is the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. And then it flows on for his mercy, his grace, and compassion. What is mercy and grace other than God's goodness to human sin and the sinful condition? Out of his goodness, he sent his son that we may have life through his sacrifice. Out of his goodness, he says, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, of mercy. Mercy and compassion, God's kindness and God's goodness to those caught in the suffering of sin and its consequences. The goodness of God is a revelation of his glory and his majesty, that a holy God owed us nothing and gave us everything because he's good. Because he's good. Because he's good. You know, I don't often get hung up on words in songs, apart from that unforeseen kiss one. And I think we should check what we sing, and we do our best at Lighthouse. I know, not for us, but I know that there have been others. You know, I think it's What a Beautiful Name It Is, that song from Hillsong. And there's in the second verse, I think there's a line that says, you didn't want heaven without us. Oh, some guys get hung up about that. Well, we don't know. I think it's true. I think it's true. The goodness of God that motivated God and his son to make the plan, or the father's heart to redeem lost humanity, to bring his lost children home. It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God that is motivated to do something about our suffering and the brokenness that sin has caused. He didn't have to. He's a holy God. But he does. And it reveals, it's a manifestation of his goodness. I wonder if often over the years where we've prayed, maybe at a season in your life where you're really going deeper with the Lord and seeking him, and maybe you've prayed, Lord, show yourself to me. I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer like Moses, Lord, show me your glory. But most of us probably along our faith journey have cried out to the Lord, say, God, why don't you show yourself more to me? I know I have. You know what I've found? I was just thinking about this. I found that and you don't want to have too many expectations in your mind when you pray that, because you want to allow God to be God and so on. Sometimes I'd have expectations, and maybe I'll see like more miracles around me and God using me more or so. You know what I found? I found that when I pray that prayer, if I look back over my life, I've become more acutely aware of his goodness to me. I don't know. It's just an observation. I'm not saying that as a theological statement. I'm just saying it's observation. When I pray that prayer, it's like I go through a season when I'm just so aware of how good God has been to me. How good God has been to me. And maybe it's a kind of outworking of what God always does when we ask him, Lord, show yourself more. Show us your glory. He reveals his goodness. And he helps us connect the dots in our lives. This is how I've been good. This is how I've blessed you. This is how I've been good. So, the first thing is that he reveals his goodness to us. He doesn't want to hide it from us. When we are willing to say, God, won't you show yourself to me, be expectant that he will reveal his goodness to you. And be expectant that he will help you to see and connect those dots of how he has always been good. And he continues to be good. The second scripture we're going to look at is in James 1 verse 7. In James 1 verse 7, and the second thing we're going to look at is that his gifts are good. I think sometimes we wonder, the stuff that happens to us through the course of life, does God always give us good gifts? Or James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift has come from above. Because why? God is the source of life, and he is good to us. Now, the context is quite interesting, because previously, James, in the few verses before that, if you go and read that, James has been talking about sin and temptation. He says God doesn't lead you into temptation. Temptation is attractive by its very nature, that sin can look very, very attractive. Brad spoke about that last week. That's how we fall into it. We saw it disgusting, and so we run away. But the enemy knows how to just present it as attractive and draw us in. And draw us in. And then James goes on to say that sin is by its very nature destructive. It leads to bondage, ultimately leads to death. That's what he says. That's the context. Then he goes on to say that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father, the Father of the heavenly lights. Every good and perfect gift God gives us. We live in a broken, fallen world. We need to understand that. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world where sin affects all of us. We're not immune just because we gave our lives to Jesus. But into this broken world, we often then wonder, well, what has God done about it? What has God done about it? He sent his son. He sent his son. He sent his son to make all things new. That those who would believe in his name. We're going to get to that in the third point, so I don't want to run ahead. But here's the thing. God's heart is to be good. His ultimate goodness was first to send his son. And he desires to be good. His heart is to be good because it flows from a good heart. His essence is good. The reason why that's important is because often we, at any given stage in our lives, none of our lives are perfect. We don't have everything we want. We don't have the bank balance that we would otherwise like to have. None of us have perfect health. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And, you know, we're not immune to sin or its consequences. And it's very easy from time to time to focus on those things that we don't have. Oh, my life would be so much better if I had this or that. Or might even be what we're praying for. God, would you give me that? And there's nothing wrong with praying for things. There's nothing wrong with praying for things. But just stay with me. Often what we're doing is we then end up focusing on what we don't have and missing what we do. Focus on what we don't have and missing what we do. And I think it's more important than we realize. In all things, we can take all the things that affect us, that occupy maybe our thinking and our hearts and so on. We take, as I said, none of us have, we got every one of us, no matter what your salary or your income, every one of us kind of would, if we could just like say, Lord, one thing, just a little bit more, if I just got that promotion, we'll be fine. Every one of us probably would want that. Very few people go, I've got absolutely enough, there's no problem. But here's the thing, in wishing that thing, in wanting that thing, sometimes we want that thing so badly, Lord, if you would just get me out of this mess here, if I could just have this promotion, and we pray in with sweat, and we miss all the other things that God has given us. Roof over our head, the car to drive, people in our lives, food in our stomach, clothes to wear. See, just by focusing on one thing we don't have, we can miss all the things we do. Does that make sense? For all my life, I've had asthma. Pretty controlled, and it's better than it was, actually. But I remember through most of my life, particularly into my early adult years, I'd go forward for prayer often for my asthma and so on. And as I said, it's better and it's perfectly controlled, and I live my life. But I remember often praying and being very disappointed when I heard other people with asthma or respiratory things got healed and I didn't get healed, and so on. And since I turned 50, too long years ago. Since I turned 50, I started to realize, actually, for some of you in my 50s, then you talk to other people who are 50 and older. Yeah, so they've got aches and pains, and they're on all sorts of... I thought, actually, I'm pretty healthy. I'm actually pretty healthy. In my body right now, I have no aches and pains. My joints all work. I do my fitness... you wouldn't always say so, but I do my exercises. Well, no, you laughed way too hard there. and you know, my digestive system is good. I take medication for blood pressure and my asthma, and that's it. And other than that, I'm healthy. Now I could spend my life going, God, heal me of my asthma. God, why? God, this. Or I can look at the overall health that God has given me and say, thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, God. This is my story. Yours is your own. But you know, you get my point. We can often be looking at what we don't have, where God hasn't answered prayer, or we you know, and we miss all that God has done. What I've found more and more now, I pray less, I praise God more. Just following on from the first point as well, though, I'm just because so acutely of God's goodness to me in so many areas of my life. You know what? Those things I need, He can take care of. And I bring them before Him. But I want to shift my focus to be grateful. Because here's the thing. Here's what I want to say. Here's why it's more important than you realize. It's a shift. When we shift from what we don't have to what we do, we start to shift to the giver who blesses us and gives us all things. Because He's good, as we've just read in James. As we've just read, He is good. And so when we become aware of His goodness, when we are more aware of the good things He has given us, then we are able to respond to say, God, I start to believe, I'm believing that You are actually good because You've given me so many good things. None of you think Father Christmas is a serial killer, do you? None of you think badly of Father Christmas. I mean, he's an overweight old man who stalks and climbs down your chimney at night with gifts for your children. Should you not be concerned? But you don't think about Father Christmas like that, do you? No. You and I just think he's a benevolent old guy. We don't know where he lives. Somewhere in the North Pole, nobody's found him. We can't even get an elf to verify that he's actually a really good guy at home. We know nothing about Father Christmas, but we believe that he's good. Why? Because he gives good gifts. That's all we know about him. I'm out on a limb here. Stay with me. Don't lose me now. I'm not, for a moment, comparing God to Father Christmas. But when we start to see the gifts that have come to us from our Heavenly Father, we start to believe in the goodness of the giver of those gifts. When we start to appreciate what we have, it shifts us away from self-pity, from doubt, to believing that God is who He says He is because He has given good gifts to His children. Amen? Don't you go say now that your pastor says, yeah, God is like Father Christmas. I was not saying that. Just making a point. You get the point, huh? All right. All right. That's why it's important to acknowledge and give thanks for the good gifts that come. You know what a good habit to have in your quiet time? Spend time just thanking God. Just start off. If you're battling to pray, we don't always feel, sometimes you're tired and you know, I really need to spend some time with the Lord today. Start, this really helps me. I really just start. I say, thank you, Father, for who you are. You fathered me, your Father in love, Jesus, who He is, what I have in Him, salvation, the Holy Spirit, He guides and leads me. And then I just start looking over my life. Thank you for Kim. Thank you for 25 years. Spend a lot of time just praising God. Kim and I spend most of the week reminiscing on just the good times and the lessons we learned and just how good God has been. And you can miss that. You don't go looking for it. You can just miss it. Just to celebrate. And then you just realize the goodness just keeps going. Just keeps going. And that's a great exercise. A great habit, actually. Because it cultivates this gratitude that leads you to understand and doubt less the goodness of God. When you start to see His hand and the goodness that He has shown you all your life. Number three, last one, then we're done. He's good to us because of Jesus. Number one, He reveals His goodness to us. Number two, His gifts are good. And number three, He is good because of Jesus. Let's have a look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 2 Thessalonians. Where's Thessalonians? There it is. Chapter 2 and verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father who loved us and by His grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed. Where does that good hope come from? Where does that good hope come from? It comes from what Jesus Christ has done. Because it says so. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father who loved us and by His grace. How is grace made manifest to us? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That God has settled everything that we owe Him through His Son. That by faith in Him, Ephesians tells us, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's made available to us. Here's the point. You and I can be confident in God's goodness, not because we're good, but because Jesus gave His life. Does that make sense? The reason why that's important is because often we think, like we do in earthly terms, well, if I'm nice to Dan, Dan will probably be nice to me. But you know, if I ignore Dan and I'm rude to him or whatever, he might kind of be rude back to me. We kind of, you know, that's how we think often in human terms. If I want somebody to like me, what do? I try to be nice. God is not deceived by your niceness. Do you know why? Because He knows who you are. He knows who you are. And He knows what you were when He found you. So God has no illusions about you. He's not impressed by us. He's not impressed by our service. He's not impressed by our tithe. He's not impressed by anything. In fact, the Bible says that our best works are like filthy rags before the Lord. He's not impressed by that. So God is not good to you because you're good. Or because you're a good Christian, or because you come to church. God is good to you through Jesus Christ, what He has done. Everything rests on what He has done and His finished work on the cross for us. We are just beneficiaries of that because we believe in Him and because He stood in our stead. I mean, that is good news. That is really good news because it's through Jesus then. It is through Jesus that God's goodness flows constantly to us. He can't do any other. We are His children. We are His children. We are in Christ. We're in Christ. God can't love us anymore. He can't love us any less. He loves us fully and accepts us totally through Jesus Christ. That's why we have reason to hope. That's why we have reason to have a confidence in the future that the goodness of God that has been good to us thus far is not going to go away because we might drift or fall off the wagon or whatever. The goodness of God we can be assured of in the future. It's not based on us. It's based on Him and the finished work of His Son. And just like we read previously in James, God does not change. God does not shift and change. He is constant. We have that hope that as our future lies before us, uncertain as it may be, the one thing that is certain is God's goodness to us. God's goodness in our tomorrow. He's there and He's going to be good because it's His very nature. And that gives us good reason for hope. It's a good hope. It's not a wishy, iffy, hopeful hope. It's a good hope because God is good. I don't often have you can call it a vision, maybe just a strong mental image. And I say image because sometimes I think we get hung up on, what, Trev, did you go into like a trance? No, I was just sitting. caught me quite by surprise, as it may well happen to many of you on occasion. I wasn't even thinking necessarily about the cross or anything like that. I was just sitting, I was relaxed. And I just had this mental picture. But you know a mental picture that's not your own thoughts, because I wasn't thinking those thoughts at the time. It kind of comes and it stays with you. Like I couldn't, you know, I could have got up and brushed it off, but it's like just grips you. And this was the picture for me. And it was like a scene. It was a scene like you remember the Passion of the Christ, the crucifixion scene, where Jesus was being dragged through the streets, being whipped or whatever. So I had this scene, like I was in the scene. Jesus was in front of me with a crowd and all hurling insults and that kind of thing, bleeding and so on. But when I kind of was aware of myself, I was like in shackles, bound iron shackles around my ankles and around my wrists and chains. And there were Roman guards. So I was in that kind of scene around Jesus' time. That was the image. And so the Roman guards, but I was acutely aware that they weren't just human Roman gods. They were like demonic gods. I don't know the relevance of that, but anyway. But they were kind of in human form. And so I knew there's no way to run. I was captive. And that was the significance of the image. I was captive, bound. And I was kind of vaguely aware of my family, but they weren't anywhere close. And I remember it's very hard when you've lived all your life pretty free to imagine what it must have been like as a slave. It's really hard. You can kind of think, well, sure, but you can't really be there. If you've lived your whole life pretty free, and you've never been in bondage in any way, it's very, very hard to imagine that. But I felt these emotions of what it must have been like being there, being like enslaved, like bound. I couldn't move. I couldn't go there. And in Roman times, slaves would have been like there in a marketplace where people would have come and bid for them. Said, I'll take that one. He looks healthy. And then you would be the property of that owner. And you hoped and prayed your best chance was that owner would be good to you. But you're a slave. And I remember meeting this image, this picture. And Jesus, in his wounded state, looked at me. And in that moment, my chains just broke, shattered. You know that song, My Chains Fell Off My Heart? Yeah. I sing that differently now. It got quite emotional. It's just an image. I could have got up and made tea. But I chose to just sit there. Just let the image play out. It was just so powerful. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Trevor, that was what you were. Bible says we're slaves to sin, in bondage to the consequence of sin, and the goodness of God to send his son. Because whenever we look at the crucifixion scene and remember the crucifixion story and so on, understand this, that if you were the only person on earth that had sinned, Jesus would have done it for you. He would have found you where you are to give his life that you could come home. And still, the choice would be yours. The choice would be yours. We forget about election and what God knew or didn't know or whatever. Let's just say it was still a gamble to know that he gave his life for people that may still reject him. But for the few that would call on his name, he was willing to do all that we may become sons and daughters of the most living God. See, his goodness is not dependent on you being good or a nice person or a faithful Christian. His goodness is because of himself and his son, and who we are in him. Doesn't absolve us from our responsibility towards obedience and faith, because blessing comes to us when we are obedient. But God's goodness is who he is. Maybe sometimes, I'm just going to say this, if you feel that nothing's happening in your life and you're wondering where the goodness of God is, maybe we do need to sometimes look at ourselves, not in the sense to earn his goodness, but maybe there's disobedience in our lives. There's disobedience in our lives where the goodness of God is not coming through because we are living in disobedience. The word tells us that. There are consequences for that. So sometimes we've got to search our own hearts. God is still good. Sometimes we've got to look at our own hearts to say, Lord God, are the areas that maybe you are withholding, or because of my action, because of my sin. That's why we deal with our stuff. But you understand the point. God is good. He always is good. His goodness and His kindness leads us to that repentance, to come in line with His word, that we walk in obedience and favor with Him all the days of our lives. Amen? The goodness of God. Meditate on it. The enemy will come, as Brad reminded us last week, and I'll remind you again, the enemy will come and he will get you to, where is God now? Shouldn't He have answered your prayers by now? Is God really that good? You have a choice. He has the choice. You're either going to respond by what you feel or by what you are experiencing or not experiencing, or you're going to respond in faith. It's your choice. That's what's going to come down to. Either you're going to give in and go, well, yeah, I'm actually feeling, I'm wondering where God is, actually. Yeah. Actually, my prayers haven't been answered. Maybe God is. You're either going to go there, that's a choice, or I'm going to go, devil, I hear you. I don't know why, but I believe. I believe that God is good. And I'm waiting for His goodness in this situation. And I'm praying because I believe that He's a good God and He's coming through for me. Right now He's working, even if I can't see that. That's faith talking. That's faith talking. It's not conjuring up this woo hope stuff. No, that's faith talking. I believe. I believe. I believe. Choice is going to be ours. Choice is going to be ours. Let's stand together.